Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, page 878 in the Pew Bible. Last week, Jesus was walking on the water. This week, he is going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. This is one of the longest discussions, if we can call it that, arguments that he has with the Pharisees up to this point in the gospel. And this is a real turning point in the gospel of Mark. From this point on, he has a lot more interactions with the Pharisees, and you see that things are souring quickly. And as we read this passage, you'll understand why. Jesus Christ is the most loved and the most hated man in history. And he is loved because he tells the truth. And he is hated because he tells the truth. Our question today before us is, how will you respond to the words of Jesus? Beginning in verse 1 through 23, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be present now by your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you would send power into this place right now. that you would convict us. That you would show us our hearts. That we would hear the truth from Jesus and be transformed. I'm asking that for myself. I'm asking that for this congregation. That we would hear with new ears. That you would give us those ears to hear. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Like I said, Jesus Christ is the most loved man, the most hated man in history because he told the truth. People hate him because he tells the truth, and people love him because he tells the truth. He's the one that is telling the Pharisees the truth about their tradition. And I want you to stop here for a second, as I had to this week studying. And don't gang up on the Pharisees. The easiest way for this sermon to go in one ear and out the other is to just gang up on the Pharisees like they are some Middle Eastern first century stormtrooper, some mean, cruel group of people, and we're so glad that we're not like them. That's just not true. They were good guys. They followed tradition. They are the ones that kept culture in Israel together. They were defined as the people of God. And so they kept the tradition of the elders. These men were revered and the scribes were revered. They were like us. You wanted to have a Pharisee over for lunch. It was like, oh, look who's going over to your house for lunch today. They were something. They were important. So don't gang up on the Pharisees. I want you to see through the eyes of a Pharisee. Imagine you were coming from Jerusalem, and you had these years and years of tradition, and you were to wash your hands a certain way. That's what people did. That's what good people did. You saw your father do it, your grandfather do it, your great-grandpa. Everyone did it. That's the way you lived. And now you're going to see this Jesus who calls himself a rabbi, and he doesn't wash his hands like that. He's a rogue. And not only does he not wash his hands like that, he says that your traditions are terrible. They're wrong. He looks at you and he says, you honor me with your lips. You're doing all these right things and they sound so pious and so wonderful, but your heart is far from me. Jesus Christ goes right to the heart. 2 points today. I don't know if that means it's going to be a shorter sermon or not. It's just 2 points. First point, religion and the mask. The mask. And secondly, Jesus and the heart. See, we'll find out something about Jesus, what really mattered to Jesus of Nazareth while he was here on earth, and what matters to him today is the heart. He is not interested, not impressed with the mask. In fact, dead religion keeps you away from the true God. Let's look at the first point, the mask of religion. The first thing that Jesus says, beginning in verse 3, there's this extra biblical teaching. Verse 3 says, the Pharisee and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. Mark is including this because his audience is mainly Gentile. He didn't know why they did this. The audience doesn't know why they do all the washing. So Mark is explaining. Holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. What a wonderful thing to do. This isn't about hygiene. This is about ceremonial cleanness. Because when you went out to the marketplace, you came in contact with all kind of filthy things, including Gentiles. And if you came in contact with filthy things, you were to be washed. That this rule about washing was originally only for the Levites, for the priest. But now all pious Jews were participating in this for some 200 years. It's a good thing to do, right? This is what people do. This is what pious people do. They come from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash. Verse 4, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. These were the collected teachings over hundreds of years from various rabbis and scribes and teachers, and they were added to the Bible. They were added to the Scripture. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. They were fences that were placed up so that you would not break the law. What? That's a good motive, isn't it? Here are some ways that you can avoid breaking the law. For instance, don't look in a mirror on the Sabbath. This is a real one. Don't look in the mirror on the Sabbath, because if you were to look in the mirror on the Sabbath, you might see a gray hair. And if you see a gray hair, then you may pluck the gray hair, and then you've done work on the Sabbath. So just don't look at mirrors. It's a true one. We think it's funny, but they were very serious about it. It's not funny. Rule after rule after rule about how not to break the law, and they were all added on to the Bible, to the Scripture itself. They were cultural markers. They designated who was in and who was out. That's why they ask Jesus in verse 5, why don't your disciples live, that is, walk, why don't they practice according to the tradition of the elders? Everyone does this. This is malpractice that Jesus is doing. Instead of eating their food with unclean hands. It's because the law, this new law, these new laws gave them a sense of righteousness. You can understand that. It gave them a sense, a list of things that they could do to feel close to God. And everyone on the outside knew if they were in or if they were out. And it felt good. If you could do these things, it was right and good. It felt good. It felt like God loved you and God approved of you and you were part of God's people. That's not all they did. They not only added to the Bible by man-made tradition, they also justified sin with the Bible, with the teaching. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. He said to them, you have a fine way. That is, you're very good at this. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or to his mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is korban. That is a gift devoted to God. Here's what he's saying. Korban means, mom and dad, I have devoted this money to God, and I love you, and I hope you get some help, but this has been devoted to God. Sorry. That sounds really pious, doesn't it? He's saying you're breaking the commandment to honor your father and mother by another rule called korban that you... Sounds very pious. You have a fine way of pitting one part of the Bible or one teaching against another. You take one tradition and you set it over and above another command. That's what you do. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Now you can see why he was so unpopular. He's saying very hard things to these people. Everything they built their world on. The narrative of the people of that day was one of religious identity. They did the right things. They were the pure ones. They were holding it together. It's like Jesus talking bad about your granddad. That's what it sounded like to them. And he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You honor me with your lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by man. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. This is highly offensive language. Okay, what about us? That's some old stuff, right? It's just sounds like some sort of 2,000-year-old intramural challenge, doesn't it? Are we people that have a mask like a hypocrite? Have a mask of religion? Could we be the same people in some ways that Jesus is talking about here? I would rather just skip over this portion of the sermon and just pray and let's go eat lunch. This is extremely convicting for me. I'll give you an example. Religion is about superiority. Dead religion is about your ability to look down on someone else because you wear a mask that covers your real brokenness. The real sin that you have is covered by some other form of superiority, like your denomination. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with denominations. But have you ever found yourself looking down on other Christian traditions? If you have visitors today, I hope we don't offend you. Well, looking down on people that maybe don't worship the same way we do, or you know, some people wear jeans to church. Right? We do not do that. Some people have a different style of worship. Or maybe you're on the other side of the fence. Some people play an organ in church. Some people sing out of hymnals, and some people do sing. Some people sing off of screens, and we're better than those people. Have you ever, folks, that's a real struggle that people have. Have you ever felt yourself, have you ever found yourself thinking like that or saying, those are traditions? They're good, important. If you've ever found yourself feeling superior for your tradition, then you may be the person that Jesus is talking about. It doesn't have to be religion. It doesn't have to be something churchy. Anything that makes you feel superior. We'll take anything that we're good at and we'll make it a mask to wear over our brokenness, to wear over our filthiness. Anything that you're good at, some of you feel superior because you're smarter than others. You have a high IQ. You went to school at some place. Or some of you feel superior because you didn't go to school at some place. It's because of the car you drive or the place that you live. It's where you work. It's how much money you have. It's any tradition, it's any man-made thing that you put over your life and you say, world, I am able. World, I am good enough. I have it. Anyone? No takers? Preachers are the worst. We're the worst. Right? That's why Pharisees are so dangerous. I mean, our competitiveness is like, well, I'm speaking at a conference this week and I'm sorry I can't make it. Oh, you've never spoken at a conference? How bad? Some of us are not preachers. Some of us are preachers. But I'm better than you because I am a preacher. It's crazy. We'll make anything. I was at a race this weekend, and there's a whole subculture of racers. And the racers are like so cool, and they look down all the non-racers like me, who's a wannabe. They're racing Pharisees. We invent new ways to be Pharisees and to feel more righteous than other people. Do you see? We can't stop it. That's what it means to add to the gospel. We can fool each other, but the reason Jesus got in so much trouble is because you couldn't fool Jesus, and you still can't. One of the ways we know if you're using, or if we're using our religion or our religiosity to look down on other people is how you treat others with your tradition. So the Pharisees are very good at. What I mean by that, I had a professor years ago, very sound professor, very good professor, but he was sarcastic and mean to students. I'll never forget one day, he knew the whole tradition. He had the Westminster Confession of Faith memorized, I'm convinced. And a girl asked a question. She was new to the tradition of Reformed theology and a Presbyterianism, which I love so much. And she was new, and she asked a question, and he made fun of her, and she walked out crying. And I said, Jesus would not like that. Wish I was more of a man, I would have told him right there. You see, his lips were very close to God, honoring Him, but his heart was far away from Him. What about the second thing the Pharisees did? Do we justify our sin ever with the Bible? Have we ever taken some part of Scripture or some part of the Christian tradition and twisted it in order to justify sin? Well, I'll give an example of just being a Southerner. I'm proud to be a Southerner. I don't think anyone's ever lived above Arkansas in my family. I don't know what that means about me. That's like, you're Northern Arkansas, you're a Yankee in my family. But I'll give an example of how the church collectively, Presbyterian, Baptist, have collectively justified the sin of racism and segregation for years. Saying things like, God wants us to be separated. He separated the peoples. And folks, call it what you want to, but that's from the pit of hell. How will you ever justify my sin? I take one part of the scripture, I say, well, God wants me to be happy, so I'll stop doing this other thing. I'll stop, or I'll start doing one thing, and I'll stop doing something else, because God wants me to be fulfilled, and I won't keep my promises over here. Do you ever find yourself doing the shell game and justifying one part of the Christian world? You ever find yourself doing that? We're good at it. I'm free to indulge in sin. I'm free to do as much as I want, to drink as much as I want, because I'm free, right? God tells me I'm free. I'm free in Christ, and you are free in Christ. But that's never a license to sin. How many times have you heard yourself doing that? I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to. That's another example. It's another mask. And here we are with Jesus. See, Jesus is staring at our hearts. I recently received a CAT scan. I won't tell you why. It's not interesting. I had a CAT scan, and the doctor told me that as I was looking at my entire inner world on the screen, that are just, their pictures are just slices of your body. He said, it just takes slices of your body. It just takes pictures of your slices. And I'm looking at my spine. Have you ever seen your spine? It's quite disturbing. Have you ever seen my spine? And I was realizing what Jesus Christ was doing when he was on earth. Jesus Christ could see your soul. How about having supper with him? Jesus could read people's minds. Jesus can read your heart through His Spirit. Right now, He can look through you like a CAT scan. He's looking at your soul. You can fool me. I can fool you. That's why He said, verses 14 through 23, He's just repeating Himself. Jesus called the crowd and to Him, and He said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of man can make him unclean. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Again, he said this to his disciples. Are you so dull? Verse 18. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? All these masks, all this outside stuff. Nothing from the outside makes a man unclean. For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. Jesus declared all food clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. See, uncleanness comes from the heart. The problem is inside of us, not outside of us. Religion makes us look on the outside. It makes us look clean on the outside, while the heart is full of filth. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites, because they were playing a part. They looked holy and devout. They looked the part. But on the inside, Jesus, do you hear what he's saying? At the end of this passage, Jesus is telling these people with clean hands, while the water is dripping off their hands, he is telling them, inside come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. They know what he's telling them. That's why he calls them whitewashed tombs in Matthew 23. You know what a whitewashed tomb was? Before Passover, the Jews that had the money to do this, they would whitewash their tombs, the family tombs, so that when pilgrims would walk by on their way into Jerusalem, they wouldn't touch the tombs, because if you touched a tomb, you were defiled for Passover. Couldn't go to Passover. So he said, don't touch this. Don't touch this. This is whitewashed. And Jesus Christ is telling the Pharisees over and over again, the problem is not you touching death, you're already carrying death. And I look out at this congregation, this wonderful, beautiful congregation that I love, and look in my own mirror. How many of us look so alive here? But when you leave this place, you go back to your graves. You go back to the slavery and to the darkness. And all those words that Jesus read off, when all those words that Jesus said, you know he's talking about you. How many of you have struggled with envy and with greed as you compare yourself to everyone else? Or maybe it's not that. How many of you have struggled with wanting what other people have? Or what about the greed that right now, even right now, you're thinking about how to make money? And it's because you have a lot and you're wanting to make more, or you have none. So you can be greedy and be poor. Don't get wrong. You have none and you want some. But your life is consumed with having money. Or what about sexual immorality? Is your inner world filled with pornographic images? And no matter how many Bibles that you read, or how many versions of the Bible that you read, or books that you have, or sermons that you listen to, you look in your heart and it's still as filthy as the gutter in Los Angeles. How many of you talk so bad about other people in just a nice southern kind of way, like, oh, I need to tell you about, so we need to pray about this person, right? We need to pray. There's something we need to pray about. And then proceed to absolutely murder someone with your mouth. So much so that every time you leave a conversation, you think those people are talking about you, because all you do is talk about them. See, Jesus Christ is calling us out. World, you can hide from each other. You cannot hide from me. Because Jesus goes straight to the heart. We were showing our house in Jackson before I moved to Cleveland, Mississippi. Or actually, we moved. I was with my family. It wasn't just me. We moved to Cleveland, Mississippi. But before we did, we were trying to show our house. And it was right before we showed our house that a mouse decided to die in the wall. It was perfect timing. It was the springtime in Jackson, and you know, in the deep south, it gets quite warm in April, which just made it just perfect to show a house. It's really what's this ideal situation. So we found the strongest cinnamon candle that you could that man can make. You have to get a prescription for it. It's so strong. And we burned this candle all hours of the day and all hours of the night. We just constantly kept this candle burning. But you could tell as you walked in the house, you've been away for a while, it's like, what a beautiful smell of cinnamon. And do I catch a faint whiff of death? Just a little death. And you took the candle away, you realized that all the candle was doing was covering up death in the wall. And that's what Jesus has done. That's why the world hated Jesus. That's why the world loved Jesus. It's because Jesus, he knew there was something dead in the wall, and he wasn't fooled by the candle. You know what Jesus is saying to us? all I really want is you. One of my favorite songs is a great song by a band called U2. I apologize. I wish I had some Sinatra references or something else, but I was born in 75, so that's all I have. There's a song called All I Want Is You, and he says, you say that you want diamonds and a ring of gold, your story to remain untold, all the promises that you break from the cradle to the grave, and all I want is you. In other words, Jesus, I'll give you this. Jesus, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll be this, and I'll have this, and this will be my five-year plan, and these will be all the things that I do, and then we'll have this picture, and my life will be wonderful. And Jesus Christ came into this world to say, all I really want is you. I want your heart. I came into this world for you. Would you just stop playing around? We look at these stories of these sinners, and it's so easy to make them almost like some kids that we're supporting on a telethon. Oh, look at those terrible sinners. I'm sure there are some in this congregation. I'll give them some money and I'll pray for them. Isn't that sad? I've tried it, folks, but it's us. And the only way that you can really come to Jesus, if you see Jesus' passion for you in your most broken place. That's where he goes. That's why he's saying that to these Pharisees, not just so he can be a rebel rouser. He's saying it because he loves mankind. Let him break your mask today. What is the Spirit saying to you? I remember before I was married, when I would have guests over, I didn't really keep house. As they say, it wasn't a total pig pen, but it wasn't really nice. My mom probably wasn't really impressed. And so when people would come over, I'd have guests over, I had a large closet. And I would put all of my junk, dead or alive, into the closet, hoping that my guest did not come to the closet, that they would just stay in the living room or stay in some other part of the apartment. They would just stay away from the closet. And folks, that's exactly what we do. Jesus knew it. That's why he's so dangerous. Jesus knows that you and I have closets full of secrets and full of hurt and full of sin and full of brokenness. And if your life is like a house, do you know where you're going to find Jesus? At the closet. He goes straight to the closet. Oh, Jesus, I have some tea and crumpets. Can I interest you in something not by the closet? Well, there's something about Jesus, and as he sent his Holy Spirit, he makes a beeline to your darkest place. And you know what? There is no closet so dirty that his blood cannot cleanse. We recently had a plumbing incident at our house. There's a house theme this week. Have you noticed that? We had a plumbing incident at the house, and it was, I just generally get embarrassed by things. And it was sort of like everything was kind of messed up. And so it was one of these 9:30, do you know anyone that will come on 9:30 in the evening in the snow? And sure enough, we found somebody, this noble figure, showed up at our house. And I was sort of awkward about him. I didn't really want to make eye contact with him, you know. this is terrible and awful, and I just hate that this happened. And hemming and hawing. And he looked at me as coming out from underneath the sink. This is what I do. This is what I do. Jesus Christ looks at us with our greed, our envy, our malice, our murder, our lust, our sexual immorality, all that brokenness, no matter what it is. There are no fine print. There are no exceptions, no matter how bad and dirty your life has been. And Jesus Christ looks at you, and he was on the cross, and he says, this is what I do. This is what I do. I'm not hanging out with the preachers in the choir. I'm in your world. Stop pushing me away. Stop burning your cinnamon candles and shoving your junk in the closet. But listen to Jesus, and we'll be changed. Because where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's true for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are hard words, but they're hard words that you tell us because you love us. And Lord, let your truth soften us rather than harden us. We know that the gospel either softens or hardens. It doesn't do nothing. It always does something. And so, Lord, I pray that you would soften all our hearts that we might be truly heart Christians. Would you do that for us, Holy Spirit? It's like a miracle. It's a miracle that you do that. It's greater than walking on water. It's greater than healing a sick person. This is raising someone from the dead. Well, Jesus, thank you so much for going to the closets for us and dying for us. In your precious name, amen.